The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to be in Galatians. We're starting a new look at the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't, the Bible's everywhere. I think in the blue Bibles, it's probably around page 560. And so you can turn almost directly to it. We'll have it up on the screen if you don't have it. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to take that Bible, make that Bible yours. Just want you to be in the Word, man. We're about getting into God's Word and seeing what He has to say to us. So we're going to do that in Galatians. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Galatians and just kind of walk through it. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 is where we will start. So much background. I want you to understand Galatians and maybe why it's important in Christianity and in your Christian walk, and you know what the big deal is about Galatians, I guess. I just want you to have a good grasp on this book as we get started. In the year 1215 in England, any of you history buffs out there, remember what happened 1215 in England. A group of noblemen forced King John to sign the Magna Carta. Does anybody kind of know and remember that event, the Magna Carta? That's an actual photograph of, I'm kidding, but 1215 in England. And the Magna Carta declared the rights of the common man. Ultimately, it bled down into the common man, but really the rights of the noble class to not be ruled exclusively by the king. The king gave up a lot of power, and it was the beginning of the end for monarchies in the West, really started then. And then the rise of democracy, and the rise of many of the Western nations that we have now, it just declared freedom. It declared freedom from monarchy rule. And so what we find in Galatians, and I'm not the guy who made this up, for sure, it's been referred to this before, but Galatians is our Magna Carta. Galatians is the declaration of freedom in spirituality and Christianity. It's the book that comes along and says you are no longer ruled by the law. You are no longer ruled by working. You're no longer ruled by trying to be good. Amen? Listen, man, Galatians ought to just make you do flips. It ought to make you do cartwheels, man. It's an amazing book. Martin Luther, and I don't know how many people know who that is anymore. Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther. He started what we would know today as really modern Christianity 400 years ago. And he said this about the book of Galatians. He said, "I am married to this message. Galatians is my Catherine." His wife's name was Catherine von Bora. And he said, "Spiritually, I am married to this book. This is the book that set me free." Now you got to know something. I'm going to just quickly give you a little piece about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a monk and a devout Catholic monk and really sought to live a good life. But he was also racked and broken by his inability to be good. He couldn't do it. And he recognized that. He would lock himself in rooms and not eat for literally a month and a half, 30 to 45 days on end. And at the same time, he would flagellate himself with a whip. He would beat himself with a whip to beat his body and beat his spirit into submission. Later in life, he would have huge stomach and digestive problems because of the abuse that he did to his body during the time that he was a monk. When he came across Romans and he read the book of Romans and he reads that God has justified people by faith, it radically transformed his life. It wasn't about being good. It wasn't about doing what somebody else told you to do or living according to the laws of the church. It was about a work that God had already done on the cross through Jesus Christ. Then he comes to Galatians and he's like, man, you're free from all that. You're not bound by all that anymore. It changed his life and ultimately it changed the world. It changed the entire world for this one man to understand the message of Galatians. And so I hope that as we go through Galatians, that it gets into some of your heads, man, that you don't have to try. Stop trying. That's the message of the law. That's the message of religion, all right? And the message of the gospel is grace and freedom. The message of the gospel is deliverance. All right? So that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at this book over the next couple of weeks and months. Paul wanted to make sure, as he writes this book, he wants to make sure that the message of the gospel is pure, that the gospel doesn't get perverted. And specifically, he's talking about people who want to add works to the good news of Jesus so that you think you have to do stuff in order to be perfect and be accepted by God. He said, man, that's a perversion of the gospel. The good news is not that you have Jesus plus good works. The good news is that your good works can't get you there, and you only need Jesus. Okay? So he wants to make sure that that message does not get perverted. And he used that. We'll look at that word. He uses that word today. We looked at James, and James is all about what you're doing, man. that's the challenge of James. What are you doing with your faith? You say you have Jesus. You say that you have faith. What does it look like? What are you doing with that? That's the whole challenge of the book of James. But we want to clearly understand Scripture. And so if all we did was read the book of James, we would think that we have to do a lot of stuff. It's real easy to read the book of James and come away being convinced that I have to work really hard. Matter of fact, Martin Luther wanted to kind of, if he could, he would have stricken the book of James from the New Testament. He didn't like it. Because he felt like in some ways it was sort of a call back to living under the law. So he struggled with this dichotomy between the message of James and the message of Galatians. So actually, I think they work together. They complement one another. They're not at odds with one another. When you really understand them, James insists on an ethic of Christ. That to be a Christian means you have a particular ethic, a particular way that you are going to live. And it's a demand that faith proves its existence by works, right? That's what James is all about. Galatians stresses the dynamic of a gospel that produces an ethic. So James is like, where's your ethic? What are you doing with what you're hearing? Galatians is about, man, why are you doing anything at all? Why would you even attempt to do something good ever? Galatians is asking that question, not what are you doing with it, but why? Like the two sides of a coin, these two things, they always have to accompany each other and they complement one another. They're not at odds with one another. James challenges us by saying, you're a Christian, great, show me what you're doing with that, and then I'll decide whether or not you're a Christian. That's basically what he's saying. Let me see your works. Paul is saying in Galatians, you're a Christian, great. Show me that you're not working really hard to be a good Christian. Isn't that awesome? That's a great way to understand those two books. James is like, man, you're a Christian, great. Show me your good works, and I'll decide. Paul's like, listen, you say you're a Christian, great. Show me you're not trying really hard to be a good Christian. And it sounds like those two things don't go together, but that's where the grace and the freedom comes. That's why Galatians is so vitally important for us to understand what Christianity is really all about. The other thing that's really interesting about the book of Galatians, and I'm not going to get into this, this is the only book that Paul writes where he doesn't have like two paragraphs of, hey, what's up? How are y'all doing? Hey, remember to say hey to something. You guys are great, you're amazing, you're awesome. It's three verses, it's actually one verse of, hey, Galatians, what's up? And then he goes directly into, what is wrong with you people? He moves straight from greetings to what is going on. So he moves very, very quickly as a leader in the church from, man, it's good to talk to you, what's wrong with you? And so what I want to encourage you with here at the very beginning is, that we see in Galatians the role of Christian leaders to call out error, to redirect us, to course correct us. There's a very important aspect to Christian leadership of any kind, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church or in a small discipleship group or wherever it is, for Christian people, for Christian leaders to stand up and say, hey, well, there's something wrong here. We need to course correct this. We need to redirect this. So then my next question is for you, how do you respond to that? When a Christian leader would challenge where you're coming from spiritually, how do you respond to that? Are you submissive to anyone spiritually? This is where I'm going to argue one of the greatest New Testament arguments for the local churches in this area. If you're in error and you're not submitted to someone in a local church, how will anyone ever call you out? And who will you submit to in leadership? The person that you choose to submit to in leadership in the big church? It doesn't work that way, guys. It just doesn't work that way. So I'm going to make an argument, a great argument, I think, for the local church. And then I think for us as Christians, we have to just kind of go into, who am I submitted to spiritually? Who am I listening to spiritually? Who can correct me spiritually? And when that correction comes, how do I respond to it? If I came to you today and I said that Joyce Meyer teaches some real garbage and it does not line up with Scripture, would you automatically go, well, she said Jesus twice. How could you call Joyce Meyer into question? Or would you say, wow, why does my leader say something like that? If I told you that a lot of Calvinistic thought leads to intellectual superiority, and you need to stay away from feeling like you're smarter than everybody else in the room because you believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, what would you do? Would you just braze at that and walk out of the room, ticked off? You guys understand? Who are you submitted to spiritually? Right? Paul says, listen, I'm going to call you guys out quickly and pretty harshly because where you're headed is wrong. Right? So we get that flavor big time here in the book of Galatians. Write this down. You don't have to turn there or anything. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is the key to the entire book. It's the theme for the entire book of Galatians. We'll get there when we get there. But I just want to read it. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That is the key to the entire book. That's the theme of the whole book. Everything revolves around that verse. So highlight it, write it down, maybe memorize it. It'd be a great verse to memorize for not just to understand Galatians, but really to kind of keep yourself on course in your Christian walk. So I'd like to pray as we get into the book here and just ask the Lord to lighten our eyes and our hearts. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, God, and as your word challenges us, as it encourages us, as it points out things that might be wrong, Father, I pray that we would quickly submit to the word, this Holy Spirit, God, that your word would go out in this place today and it would have power and that we would submit to that, not to me, not to Joe, not to this church, God, but ultimately to the power of the Holy Spirit, and God, that I would be faithful in how I try to present these things. And I'd be truthful in how I try to present these things, God. And I'd speak with power as you give it. Father, we submit to that today. We ask you right now. We all stop and ask, God, speak to me. Say something to me today, God. Change me today. Thank you for loving us, for giving us this word, Father. I do pray your Holy Spirit's here now, moving in our hearts, quickening us and changing us. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 1. We'll read the first five verses. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. All right, so this is the nice part of the letter. You only get two more nice verses, and then he kind of pounds them, all right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. There's a ton of stuff packed into these five verses, man, all right? You have the gospel in verses 3 through 5. The entire message of Christianity is in verses 3 through 5. So if you ever wonder where to go somewhere and tell somebody about Jesus and you need a verse to help you, it's right there. All right? So very important passage that we're going to look at today. And this is totally off the map and it may not matter to some people, but if you ever wonder where Galatia is, it's like it sounds like something from a Christopher Paolini book or something like science fiction, Galatia. You know, it's actually a place. There was a city, Galatia, but there was more of a province. It was more thought of a general vicinity. And it's in modern-day Turkey. It's probably southern modern-day Turkey. So that's where these people would live. A little removed from where the gospel got started and where the church got started, but Paul's already ministering to these people there, and that's who he's writing to. And again, he gives us a quick but really clear outline of the gospel in verse 3. And it's going to be up on the screen, and if you want to just kind of write down this, it's a great outline of the gospel. First of all, the gospel is according to the will of our God and Father. The good news of Jesus Christ, the saving message of Jesus Christ, is according to the will of our God and Father. It's not a man-made thing. It's not a church-made thing. It's not a thing that makes me feel good or comes from how I interpret Scripture. God wanting to save people is from the will of God, right? The saving message of Jesus Christ comes from God. And Jesus gave himself for our sins, right? According to the will of our God and Father, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Why? To rescue us from the present evil age. For what? Grace and peace to you, which are the effects of the gospel in your life, right? That's the gospel, man. God wants to save you. You need to be saved because of your sins in this evil age. He sent Jesus Christ to do it, and the effects of that are God's peace and grace in your life. That's the gospel, right? In just a couple of verses, we get the entire thing. And at the very end there, it says, to whom, verse 5, it says, to God, our Father, be the glory forevermore. The glory of God. That's the focus of the gospel. And I've talked about it to our students a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and I know I've said it in here, but listen, the focus of the gospel is not you. The focus of the gospel is not that God saves you. The focus of the gospel is the glory of God. The focus of the gospel is to make much of God, to show us how amazing and incredible He is. It's not to show glory on me or on men, but for His glory. So what is God's glory? We don't have time to talk about all that. So just quickly, God's glory, it exists apart from creation. Creation is not the definer of God's glory. I'm part of creation. I don't define God's glory. But here's what I can do. I can magnify God's glory. I can exhibit God's glory in a very specific way, especially because I am an image bearer, I'm a human being. I can choose to participate with what God is doing and who God is. So I can willfully magnify God's glory to other people. I can choose to do that, right? So God's glory can be magnified or highlighted by men, by people, believers who love Him and obey Him and are doing what He says. And you're like, well, I don't understand that. Matthew says, Jesus said this in Matthew. He said, do your good works unto men so that men may see it. Why? So they would glorify your Father in heaven. Right? So I'm doing these good works and all the stuff that we talked about with love and justice over the last several weeks. That's the whole point of it. Not that we would end slavery or that we would end, you know, human trafficking. Amazing if that happens. But the whole point is glorify God. Do good works so that God is glorified. Right? So that's the whole effect or the whole focal point of the gospel is God's glory. And I would say that that is the gospel. It's the glory of God. So I want to restate it like this. Here's the story of the gospel, and here's why God is glorious. Each of us have this story going on. I have set myself up as king. I come out of the womb, and I think I'm in charge. I have set myself up as the king, the ruler of life, and the ruler of my heart, and the ruler of my dreams, and the ruler of everything that I survey. I am absolutely in charge, and this universe exists for me. Then I run up against the law of God. I come up against God's law, and it says, don't covet, and don't lust, and don't be greedy, and don't kill, and don't hate. And I run up against this law, and I find it to be merciless, and I find it to be a cruel taskmaster, because the law doesn't equip me to do any of it. The law just tells me what to do, and it tells me what's wrong with me, but it doesn't give me any tools to do any of it. So not only am I setting myself up to rule, I run up against God's law that says, man, you're completely broken, fix it. And I can't do any of that stuff. The gospel comes along and says, Jesus paid it all. You're not the king and you never were. That's good news, guys. It's good news that Jesus has paid it all. And then He tells me, listen, you think you're sitting on this throne, but you were never the king anyway. That's good news. And I'll tell you why in just a few moments. It's good news. God is the ruler, and He's given Jesus the position of kingship over this creation. Stop pursuing perfection. That's the gospel. I love this. Matt Chandler said this. He said, stop looking for joy in the stuff of future garage sales. That's good, isn't it? That's the gospel, guys. The gospel comes along and says, listen, you're not the ruler. You're not in charge of your happiness. You're not in charge of what makes you full and whole and well in this life. Jesus is king, and He's paid the price for your sins. That's good news. That's the gospel message. God's glory and salvation and the work of Jesus is the gospel, and it's beautiful, and it doesn't need any help from me. That's why the gospel points out God's glory, because I am irreparably broken, and I think I'm in charge. And then I run up against God's law, and it says, you're broken in every way possible. Fix it. And then I can't. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm the ruler, I can fix it, and I paid the price for you. Gosh, that's good news, man. That is good news, guys. That is the gospel. That's why God receives the glory from the gospel, because it really is ultimately all about Him. It's through Jesus, it's for our sins. That's pointed out specifically here in these first couple of verses. It is through Jesus Christ, and it's for our sins. That points out the root of our problem and the root of our hope in the same sentence. That it's through Jesus and it's because of our sins. The problem is that we have our sins, right? Who gave Himself for our sins. Paul is clear here where he doesn't say He gave Himself for the sins of the world. He gave Himself for the sins of everyone. He gave Himself for the... He says our sins. He personalizes it. Jesus gave Himself up for our sins. That's the problem. And then he says, in an evil age of sin. Not only are you and I sinners, we live in this evil age of sin. We're surrounded by this sin. And then he says this, and we need rescue. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. Some of us in this room, part of our problem is the reason we don't live maybe in power in this life, and the reason we don't experience the fullness of God in this life is we're too busy playing patty cake with this evil age to know that we need to be rescued. And even as Christians, though we know that we're going to die and go to heaven someday when we're, you know, under the ground and whatever, our bodies go away and our souls are going to go to Him, we're still too busy having a great time here on earth in this evil age to realize we need to be rescued. That's the problem. Here's the hope. Through Jesus Christ, you have grace and peace. That's good news, man. That's the hope. The hope is that it's through Christ that we can have hope and grace and peace. It says that it's by His will. I want to go back to this for just a second. All this happens by God's will, by His purposes. Do you respond? Do you submit? Do you ask Jesus into your heart? Yes, but it all happens only because God can do it and He wills it to happen. Salvation is God's alone, and He wills for all of it to happen. This is the gospel. God knows that I'm a sinner, and He knows that I prefer to work really hard to be accepted and good. Listen, I do a whole bunch of counseling, and here's what I don't understand. I will have 40-year-old men come in my office and say, since I was 18, I've been looking at porn, I've been doing drugs, coke, I've had 3 kids out of wedlock. I don't understand why my life is so jacked up. I've tried, and then the next thing that they'll say is, I've tried really hard to be good. I've tried really hard to live a good life, and I don't understand why God doesn't bless me. Well, there's two problems with all of that, isn't there? One, you're living in sin. Two, quit trying. That sounds so counterinstinctual, doesn't it? But we are not peddling a gospel of self-help. We're not giving away work hard in Jesus and you'll be okay. You guys understand that? We're giving away God wills to save people and I respond by faith and He saves and changes and renews and restores and gives grace and peace. That is the good news. I don't have to work hard, but I prefer to work hard. I'm stuck with an awful taskmaster that I call work and family and charity and church. And then God wills that I be saved, and He makes it happen. That's why we pray. That's why we pray for our ones, because we really believe that God wills for people to get saved. You guys understand that? That's the good news. I may will for it to happen. I may want it badly to happen, but I can't make it happen, guys. The good news is that God wills it to happen. So when I pray, I'm agreeing with His will. You guys understand that? That He would save people. So that's all the good news. That's the gospel, and it's glorious, right? And I think some of us in here, maybe you've not heard the gospel just pounded on that hard in a long time. I don't know, because I think we take it for granted what the gospel is, but I hope you understand clearly what the gospel is and what Paul's talking about here. And it's amazing and it's glorious, but there's a problem, all right? And Paul just jumps right into the problem here. Look in verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Which is really no gospel. It's really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So there's a problem here, and the problem is that they're deserting Jesus. And I think we would expect Paul to say, you've deserted the gospel. But he doesn't. He says, you have deserted Him who by grace has saved you. That's really very interesting. So he says, you've deserted Him. You've transferred your allegiance is what it means to desert. Like a soldier switching sides in the middle of a battle. He says, you've switched sides. Switched to what? You've switched to a different gospel. You said Jesus plus something, or my work plus Jesus. The thing I do want us to notice here is that you're moving away from a person to another idea. And I really find this to be very interesting. When I struggle greatly with Christianity, and it is a struggle sometimes, and when I struggle to understand something, or I wrestle with, does God love me? You know, I wrestle with, how does this fit into a good, loving God's plans? The minute I start thinking about the gospel as being another idea in the pool of ideas, they become equals with each other, and I begin to waver. The minute I remember that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and He has proven Himself to be true, and He loves me more than anything else in this universe could possibly love me, it gets a lot harder to switch sides. It's a lot more difficult to flip sides away from a person that I know loves me and that I love and that I have a history with and who's shown Himself to be faithful to me over and over and over again, to switch from there to an idea. That gets a lot more difficult. So we've deserted, transferred allegiance away from this person to an idea, away from free grace to me. And that, I want you to understand that that is the trade that we make. I move away from free grace to me. What I can do, what I can provide for myself, what I can purchase with my hard work, that's the trade that I'm making here. So I move away from free grace to me. I desert Him. I desert Christ. I desert a relationship with Him. So again, for some of us here, we need to ask the question, why do I so quickly move away from Jesus and the gospel? And I move into working, and I move into being a good person, and I move into going to church and being religious. Why does that happen to me all the time? Well, what's your relationship with Jesus like? It's easy to drift away from people that we don't spend a lot of time with. It's easy to drift away from people that I don't have a strong affection for, that I don't work on my affection for. Right? What is the strength of your relationship with Jesus? Notice I didn't say His relationship with you. Your relationship with Him. Are you easily swayed because your relationship with Christ is weak? Because you don't work on loving Him, knowing Him, living in power, right? Living under the gospel, living under the blood of Jesus all the time. So you're easily swayed away from Him because your relationship with Him is a little bit weak. Verse 7, he says, people have come along to distort the gospel. At the end of verse 7, he says, distort. That word distort, and some of your Bibles may use the word pervert. Why do you move away from the gospel, or from Jesus to another gospel, and he says it's really not any gospel at all, and these people have come along to pervert the real gospel, the real story. That means to alter something from its original course. That's what the word pervert means. To alter something from its original course or to corrupt something. But look at it this way. A little quick illustration. We're in a life raft that is sufficient to carry us back to God. The gospel is the life raft, and we're in this life raft that is totally sufficient to carry us back to God. You can pop a hole in that life raft, you can add too much weight to that life raft, and it will sink. There is no other destination, guys. Do you understand that? The gospel is the only thing that saves. There's not another life raft over here that's just as good, or a canoe, or a big cruise ship that's going to take me somewhere else. God has provided the life raft of salvation of grace through Jesus Christ. And anything I do to that, to change that, doesn't take me to another place. All I do is sink. That's the only other option in this deal. So I don't get Jesus plus religion. I don't get Jesus plus hard works and go anywhere else. Maybe in modern terms, and I'm going to say this, and I don't want to be mean, but maybe in the mix, the cultural mix we find ourselves in the 21st century here is, I don't get Jesus plus faith. And there's a whole bunch of talk about Jesus plus a certain kind of faith or a certain amount of faith or a certain sort of faith that gets me somewhere. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus, His work, gospel, takes me to God. Anything else I do to that life raft doesn't take me anywhere else. It sinks me. You guys understand that? And Paul says, any other gospel, anything else added to Jesus and the cross and salvation, grace, anything else, that person is anathema. They are to be rejected completely, outright, done away with. It's not a wimpy word, and he says it twice in two verses on purpose. It's a very, very strong word that he uses and says those people should just be completely outright rejected. We might add good works or proofs of faith like baptism or something else. Perseverance may be what we want to add to the gospel. There are lots of perversions that we can add to it. I think here's the struggle, and I've heard this so many times. The struggle that most of us have with the gospel is this, is that, man, this is way too easy. That's it? This is how I get right with God? I sure have done a lot to mess this thing up. I've lived a really bad life. You mean I don't have to be good? I don't have to be a church person? That's way, way too easy. This has to be harder. I'm going to add all this extra stuff and all these extra rules and all these prerequisites before I call this grace anymore and salvation. I'm going to add all this stuff to it. So here's what we do. First of all, I think we can make it so hard that I don't have to respond to it. I can make Christianity so incredibly difficult that I don't have to try anymore. That is way too hard. I am not going to try that. Second thing I think we do is make it so hard that I can celebrate me a little bit more when I succeed. So it's hard, and when I try really hard and I get a little win, I'm like, woohoo, look how amazing I am. Look how incredible I am. Look what I just did. Aren't I incredible? I'm such a good person now. That's a double-edged sword, because what happens when you fail? Oh my gosh, I suck. I'm terrible. I'm a horrible Christian. Right? Is that not the double-edged sword we find ourselves living on all the time? I'm amazing. I'm good. Look at my faith. Oh my gosh, I'm terrible. I'm a horrible person. Jesus just kicked me out of the family. You know? And we walk that tightrope all the time. It's a double-edged sword. Or, I think another perversion is this. This is awesome. This freedom thing, greatness. Love it. Love being free. Free in Jesus, free indeed. Amen, hallelujah, right? I can do anything I want to. Or, I cannot do anything I don't want to do. And I'll call it freedom. I'm free. I can do anything I want to. And you can't tell me what to do because I'm free in Jesus. Right? There's a whole lot of that going on right now. 21st century postmodern Christianity. There's a whole lot of that going on. I will define my Christianity any way I want to, and you have no right to tell me what it looks like. Because I'm free. All of those are perversions of the gospel. Every one of them is a perversion of the gospel. None of them fit in line with what it says. If I go through life and I say, if I think that the gospel is all about freeing me to do anything I want to do, and calling it freedom in Jesus, that's a crooked gospel. And I want you to think of it this way. If God's our dad, and Scripture says that He is, Jimmy talked about that a while ago, He's our daddy, He's our Abba. If He's our father, if God's our father, and our dad says, do anything you want to, there's absolutely no consequences for it, there's no pain, and there'll be no punishment for it. Act any way you want to, it's not a real big deal. What a horrible dad. That's a terrible father. That's a really bad God. And it's a terrible gospel. The other perversion I think that we can add to it is this. And this is one that I think most of us might fall under. The gospel is one thing in my life, but I'm not submitted to Jesus ruling over everything in my life. I think that's the biggest perversion of the gospel we walk around with. The gospel is one thing, and it can change, you know, some of the stuff I might see, and I don't know, maybe I won't go to a strip bar anymore, and maybe I won't overeat every day of the week, and maybe I won't buy crap I don't need today. But not everything is submitted to the gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. Do you understand that? No, I'm not talking about lordship, salvation. Don't get caught in that trap. I'm just saying a lot of us carry around this idea that the gospel saves me when I die, and it can be applied to places that are comfortable, but when it gets hard and difficult, I don't have to listen to it anymore. That's a perversion of the gospel. There's a lot of things that I think we can do to the gospel to change it, to take it off course, to move it into something else. All of those things, man, listen, what's the purpose of the gospel? Save men? Yes, absolutely. But it's to bring glory to God. And any time I live according to one of these perverted gospels, I take glory away from God. I put focus on me and I take it away from Jesus. That, I think, is the worst part of living in these ways. It's away from God's glory. All these things downplay sin and they downplay God's holiness. And it replaces a holy God with a little God who cares so little about sin that He lets sinners earn their righteousness. And I want you to just digest that for a second. If God is great and holy, how could He ever allow us puny little people who sin all the time to ever earn our righteousness? That is a detraction from the holiness of God. That's a bad gospel, guys. So those of you who think you have to work hard, you're a Christian, you know you're going to die, when you die you're going to go to heaven, and you're still living like you got to work hard to earn something from God, you're taking away God's glory. You're taking away a little bit of God's holiness when you do that, because your holiness is His business, not yours. Y'all understand that? Does everybody understand that? So there's a bunch of people, I'm going to talk to you in a second, there's a bunch of people in here and you're shriveling inside and you're like, wait, there are rules to keep. There are a whole bunch of rules and you should talk about the rules now, Joe, right? Amen, freedom, grace, I need some rules now. Just chill on the rules, all right? Go read James again, that'll help you, okay? We're in Galatians now, all right? We'll come back to that in a second. Verse 10. For I am now, or am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant, a slave of Christ. Why do we churches change the message of gospel? Why do churches do this? Why do individuals do this? Why do we wrestle so much with just an amazing message? Why do we make it so hard? Because, like Paul says, we would tend to believe that it really is me or us persuading men. I got to talk you into this gospel. I got to trick you to come in here. So I'm going to sell you the best parts of my message. I'm not going to talk about lordship. I'm not going to talk about repentance or sacrifice or confession or blood. I'm going to take all that stuff out of our language. We're going to talk about happiness and health and joy and life and peace. That's all we're going to talk about. Because I got to persuade you to come in. That's my job. No, it's not. Not my job. It's not your job either. That's God's job. God's job is to persuade men to come in. That's the Holy Spirit's job specifically. It is the Holy Spirit's job to persuade people to come into the kingdom. Because I cannot do it, and neither can you. That is what makes the gospel glorious. Because it is God's business. It is His job to persuade men. So I don't change the gospel to persuade men. And you shouldn't either. Why else do we change it? Maybe it's because I believe I have to persuade God. God, I know that Jesus died on the cross, and I know that I prayed a prayer when I was 6 or 10, and I got baptized when I was 12. God, have you seen me since then? I'm really pretty good, aren't I? I've done some really good stuff. I know some bad stuff. We'll just ignore that part. But man, look at the good stuff, God. Are we trying to persuade God of our goodness still, even as Christians? We're trying to talk Him into something. Bless me. Heal me. Give me. Provide for me. I don't have to persuade God to do that. I don't persuade men and I don't persuade God, guys. That's not my job. That's not what we're called to do. This is why it's freedom. I'm free from trying to persuade men to come to God, and I'm free from trying to persuade God to accept me. I don't have to do either one of them. That's the business of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. So I don't have to do either one of those things anymore. Sometimes I think we have to have a gospel that is palatable and makes Christianity look very attractive for people to come to it. Well, good luck with that, because that's really not the message of the gospel. Corinthians clearly says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. I will never make it palatable to a world that doesn't understand spiritual things. I can change it to make it palatable, but the gospel will never be just something the world jumps up and down for. It is in direct contrast to everything the world stands for. The gospel will be offensive. So this is the gospel. We said so. We're going to talk about this so much. This is the gospel. And I love this idea. Go back to verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God. Here's the gospel, the good news. My grace, Joe Sanders' grace and peace, are not the result of me being good, or me being the ruler, or being the king, or chasing happiness in stuff, or sex, or self-medication, thrills, extreme health, religion, or church. Those things fail and are just manifestations of my sin. And I want them to give me things. That's all they are. The gospel is this, that my hope and my grace and my peace rests on Jesus and on what He did. He gave Himself. Guys, do you understand that? So Christian, those of you who say, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus. Would you say that your life is marked by grace and peace? And if not, what are you pursuing to bring grace and peace into your life? I'm going to tell you that the great message of the gospel is your grace and your peace don't depend on you. God's grace in your life and the peace that you want from knowing that you have a relationship with Him, that He sustains you at all times and in all circumstances, that He loves your one more than you love your one, that He wants to see people come to know Jesus. The peace that comes from that doesn't come from you working hard and being good and being religious. And as churches, we've probably dumped all that junk on you guys for centuries, and we need to stop. That's not the message of gospel. That's not the message of grace. There's no peace there. I'm not responsible for ruling, and I can be set free from the failure to provide my own peace. Amen? How much guilt and junk and resentment, anger do we hold in our hearts? And it's not about what our dad did to us or somebody at work did to us or our neighbors did to us. It's because I failed to provide my own peace. And really, I'm really pretty ticked off at me. And I'm pretty disappointed in me. And I'm really mad at God because He didn't let me do what I wanted to do. You guys get that? The gospel is full of freedom. You're free from having to provide your own peace. Amen, guys. That's something we should pray about and praise God for and sing about. Because I'm an absolute, abject failure at providing my own peace. I'm terrible at it. Awful at it. And the things that I think are going to bring me peace. Man, so the thing I love about the gospel and the Bible, it moves so far beyond just happiness, right? Peace, man. Gosh, shalom. That's the Jewish term for it. Shalom, peace. Who doesn't want that? God says, you're not responsible for it. That's the gospel's job. That's Jesus' job. He's already done the work. You guys understand that? He's already done the work. It's already been provided for you. That's the gospel. At this church, I want to tell you, and I really mean this. I mean this with all sincerity. We want a fresh move of the Holy Spirit here. We want the Holy Spirit to be free in this place, to do anything He wants to in this place. To have absolute control over what goes on in our hearts and our lives, and not just on Sundays, but at all times. We want a renewed experience with God today. But listen, we don't want it at the expense of the clear gospel. The gospel is clear. How we get to God, how we please God, how we get to relationship with God, how that relationship is sustained, already defined, already done. Do I want the Holy Spirit to move in this place and apply that grace and peace in a new, fresh way? Absolutely. Amen. We definitely want that to happen here. So for those of us who are worried about people acting crazy because we don't have rules to follow, can you just trust the gospel to save people and to preserve people and the Holy Spirit to fill people and to instruct people? I mean, do we need rules to control people as Christians? Is that what we need? Is that what the gospel's about? Can we just trust that the Holy Spirit's going to move in people's lives and rule over them? Doesn't mean we don't instruct. Paul's clear. Listen, I'm correcting you. What you're doing is wrong. What you're seeing is wrong. How you're believing is wrong. So there's a place for correction. Man, our job is not to just impose rules on people and say, be good, and then God loves you. So you're like, oh my gosh, this is such a wrestling point. I want to go back to Martin Luther. We talked about him early on. He starts preaching grace. In an era where for 1,200 years, the church had told people rules, 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 rules. Do, do, do. Be, be, be. And Martin Luther says, hey, Romans doesn't say that. And Galatians doesn't say that. He's talking about grace and faith and freedom. As he rediscovers that in Scripture, somebody challenges him and says, if this is true, a person could simply live life any way they pleased. And Luther says, you're right. Now, what pleases you? That's the gospel. Augustine, centuries before Luther, said this, love God and do as you please. Gosh, that's so good. There's such freedom there, isn't there? That is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is be changed. Right? Be set free from working hard. Be set free from trying hard. Be set free from being good. Be changed from the inside out. Have your pleasures absolutely, completely turned upside down. Love God and do as you please. Man, there's freedom there, isn't there, guys? Because what pleases me is changing, right? Well, what I find in life as a Christian that gives me joy and hope is changing. And if I love God and I do as I please as a Christian, you don't have to worry about rules, do you? You don't have to worry about telling me what to do or how to keep my stuff together. You can correct me along the way. There's things that are clear. Correct me as I go off. If I preach a gospel that's too licentious, it's too overly sexualized, it's too indulging, it's too much about worldly pleasures, man, correct that. It's too much about working hard and being good. Correct that, right? There's a lot of freedom in Christianity. Lots and lots of freedom. The best news of Christianity is you are not responsible for your relationship with God. You cannot get to Him apart from Jesus Christ. And that has been paid, so stop trying. Come to God through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. Absolutely free. Been paid for. Somebody else already paid for it. And it's been presented to you. Come to me, God says, through Jesus Christ. That's the great message of the gospel. And those of us on the backside of that message, the message is, quit trying so hard. I love you. You're my child. God says, I love you. Quit trying so hard. I'm changing you. I know what's going on inside you. I'm working in you. Are you submitted to the Word, submitted to Scripture, submitted to the Spirit? I'll change you. Be free. Be free from trying to be good, because you can't. That's freedom. That's the gospel. God, thank you for this message that we've heard today, and it is the gospel, and it is timeless, and it is powerful. And we mess it up so much, and we change it, we alter it to fit us better, to make us maybe feel a little bit better about ourselves sometimes, to make life easier. We definitely change it, God, and we listen to people who change it. We listen to poor teaching. We listen to half Bible truths. God, forgive us and just give us freedom. Let freedom reign in this place. Let freedom rule in our hearts, God. It was for freedom that Jesus set us free. God, I pray that Galatians 5:1 is true for us. God, I pray for our people here, these people in this room, that grace and peace would be on their lives from God the Father through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to Your will, and God, to Your glory forevermore, we would live in freedom, Father. Father, thank You for this great gift and this great message, Father. And I pray we would give it away as freely as we've received it. Just hear our worship. Let's sing that little chorus right there. Just the chorus part.
Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace.
Father.
Falling on every face. There is freedom.
We'll just sing it one more time.
Jesus, You reign. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. Oh, falling on every face. There is freedom.
There is freedom.
There is freedom.
Father, thank You for that freedom, Lord. We just want to walk out of here with that on our lips. Free. I'm free in Jesus. For freedom's sake, Jesus set us free, Father. Do Your work in us, and whatever pleases us, God, I pray that it's changing. We would live life as we please, as we love the Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.